Let's turn together in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20. In our reading this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, minister to us this day by your word. As we consider this third commandment, Father, may we consider it aright. May we understand its full scope and implications. May we understand, Lord, what it is to honor and hallow your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Usually, when people think about the third commandment, they tend to think in terms of cursing or swearing, and not cursing or swearing in the technical sense, but using inappropriate, crude, or foul language. You might call cussing. Particularly, we may think of swear words, certain swear words wherein the name or one of God's names are mentioned. In other words, our tendency may be to think of the third commandment as purely prohibitive, purely negative, merely commanding us not to say certain words or make use of certain expressions. Now, in contrast to this, the Westminster Larger Catechism begins its exposition of the third commandment in this way. This is number 112 in the Larger Catechism. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession, an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Quite a bit more, perhaps, than what we might have initially taken from the third commandment. It's instructive that the catechism begins with positive duties that the third commandment requires. It's not enough to avoid saying the wrong words, as long as I don't use those certain curse words. It's not enough. We are called to an active reverence of the Lord in all that we think, say, and do by the third commandment. Our Lord himself confirms this sentiment and demonstrates just how important it was and is in his mind when he taught his disciples how to pray. And right at the beginning, he says, "Hallowed be your name." God is holy. His name is holy. God is set apart. He is elevated. He is glorified. His name must be set apart, elevated, glorified. If the first commandment taught us that our covenant God desires an exclusive devotion from his covenant people, no other gods. And if the second commandment taught that this covenant relationship would be established on God's terms and be mediated by God's chosen image, you shall not make for yourself an image, then the third commandment reminds us that our relationship with God is a real relationship. One about which he is jealous. one which he has established through his appointed means, and as such, it's a relationship that must be characterized by an appropriate reverence toward God on the part of his people. There really is a relationship here between God and his people. The third commandment helps us remember that. It is inappropriate to use those cuss words, those expressions where we in some form or another make light of God's name or of the things of God. And hopefully today, as we unpack the third commandment, we'll see just how inappropriate that really is to take God's name or euphemisms for God's name upon our lips. What we are not to do, like what we are commanded to do, though, goes very much deeper, so very much deeper than what we might have initially thought. This commandment, even in, and perhaps because of its very brevity, contains a world of meaning. Again, the Westminster Larger Catechism explains, and this time what are forbidden. What are the sins forbidden by the third commandment? This one's even longer, so bear with me. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, works, by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into, and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word, or any part of it, to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it, by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. Now, the Westminster divines clearly saw a world of meaning in the third commandment. Much, much more than merely not taking upon our lips certain swear words. Were they right? Were the divines right to see so much in the third commandment? A comprehensiveness, even, that involves not only what we say, but how we act. Is this commandment really that comprehensive, both in terms of what is required and what is forbidden? Well, let's take a deeper look. Let's first consider the mood or the atmosphere of the commandment. The language used here in this commandment is language that in the scriptures is often associated with a legal atmosphere, even a courtroom atmosphere. Take, for instance, the last phrase of the commandment, "The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, the Hebrew word behind the NIV is expressed well by the NIV when it says, "He will not hold guiltless." It means that the Lord will not pronounce those who misuse his name as innocent, as clear of the charges, as clean and pure in his sight. The Lord will not acquit one who speaks, uses his name in that way. In the judgment of God, they will be then found and held guilty as those who are impure, those who are unclean in his sight. So the NIV picks that up quite well He will not hold him guiltless. That has a legal ring to it. He will not acquit those who profane his name. The NIV does not do such a good job with the first part of the commandment, however. The commandment, the third commandment, more literally rendered, might read this way. You shall not take up the name of the Lord for vanity. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes up his name for vanity. That expression, somewhat lost in the NIV, take up, to take it up, is also meaningful. While it might, in other contexts, mean little more than speak, here it connotes more. To take up the name of God, in particular in a legal setting, has to do with swearing. It has to do with oath-taking. It may well have been accompanied by the lifting up of the hand, or, in our day, putting one's hand on the Bible. When one takes up the name of the Lord, as in a legal setting, one is acting as a witness to something, speaking either on one's own or on another's behalf, and he's calling upon God to bear witness to that which is spoken, and to be the judge should the speaker be proven false. So later in Leviticus, you hear the Lord say this, Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and profane the name of thy God. I am Jehovah." This legal setting, as it appears to be, something of a legal courtroom almost atmosphere that the Lord has in mind as he gives this commandment, also stands behind that phrase, for vanity. For vanity, or as the NIV says, misusing. It's true that we should not misuse the name of God. And the NIV is commended for bringing out that comprehensive prohibition of the word misuse. Nevertheless, I'm going to argue that the expression for vanity is even better, but we'll need to flesh it out. The word behind the word misuse, the one that I'm interpreting for vanity, is translated, is linked with false testimony throughout the Old Testament. And even here in the context of the giving of the commandment. It's the same word that's used, the word that's used here, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, that word, in vain, for Jehovah will not take him guiltless, will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Again, the same word. A few chapters later, we'll hear this. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not take up a false, same word in the Hebrew, a false report. Put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. It's the same word used very close by. Witnessing. Taking up one the name of God in that kind of legal context. This third commandment, you'll find as we look more into these commandments as we move along, we'll find that the third commandment has as its parallel, as its correspondent, the ninth commandment in terms of man-to-man relationships. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy's version of the ninth commandment, it uses the exact same language. It says, Deuteronomy 5:20 says, neither will you bear false, and that's the same word, the vanity, false. You will not bear false witness against your neighbor. The atmosphere, I'm arguing, of the commandment is something of a legal atmosphere, something of a court atmosphere. It has to do with bearing witness in and with the name of God. It has to do with taking up the name of God as in an oath and standing as a witness under that name. The main idea of the commandment is that the people of God are not to take up his name in a false, deceptive, empty manner as witnesses to him. Ever, but in particular because they are witnesses to Him. God doesn't forbid the use of His name, as the Jews would later come to understand. You could never just speak the name Yahweh. You can't say any of His names, you cannot in particular use that name, Yahweh. God doesn't forbid the use of His name, just the misuse of it. And I think getting at this legal atmosphere helps us understand how it's misused. You see, the commandment assumes that in some way or another, God's people are going to stand as witnesses, that we are going to take up the name of God. We are going to speak as those that are somehow identified with Him and in some way bearing His authority. And the third commandment commands that as we do so, we must do so truly, faithfully, reverently, in a manner that honors both the first and second commandment and keeps them in mind. The word vanity in the scriptures carries the idea of something that is hollow, something that is empty, something that's false, untrue, worthless. We see this at various times in the Old Testament and often in connection again with swearing or bearing witness. Vanity is associated with the wicked, out of whose mouths proceeds falsehoods, whose lives are vanity, whose lives are empty, whose gods are nothing, and whose Lord is the father of lies. David describes the wicked, those who know not God. In Psalm 12:2, he says, they speak falsehood. It's the same word, vainly. Everyone with his neighbor, with a flattering lip and with a double heart, do they speak. And David later wonders about what kind of man it would take to approach the holy courts of God. And he asks in Psalm 24:3, who shall ascend into the hill of Jehovah? And who shall stand in his holy place? And he answers, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, unto vanity, and hath not sworn deceitfully. David captures in Psalm 24 something of the very heart of the third commandment. The man who ascends the hill of the Lord, the man who is able to stand in the holy place of God, is the man who has clean hands and a pure heart, a guiltless man, an innocent man, a man who has not taken up or lifted up his soul, his heart, his inner man to vanity. His witness is true. His word is his amen. He says yes, and it is yes. He says no, and it is no. There's no falsehood in him. He is not empty and devoid of character. And he doesn't bear the name of the Lord in a false or empty or hypocritical, self-serving or irreverent manner. The name of God for him, this one who is able to ascend the hill of the Lord and be in God's presence, the name of God for him is not some magical invocation, as it was among the pagans around Israel, who used the name as a word power to manipulate the deities to do what their desire might be. Some means of linking themselves to the divine power source so that he might receive some earthly bonus. No, man who would ascend the hill of the Lord does not call upon the name of the Lord as the wicked do, but in true religion, in true submission, in true reverence, having a genuine, a true relationship with the Lord. Not only his speech, but his entire life, his hands, his feet, his heart, bear witness to his bearing the name of the Lord, his God, in truth. He has taken up the name of God in truth. Now, as we continue to flesh out the third commandment, instructive to know that the third commandment comes in the context of the Exodus event. We shouldn't ignore that. This third commandment is also a commandment that's introduced by that prologue, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It was there, in the Exodus event, that God revealed himself to his people by his name, Yahweh. Exodus 3, verses 13 and following, you can read, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say?" God said unto Moses, "I am that I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, have sent me unto you.'" And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all the generations." This is the name, the redemptive name, the covenant name that God revealed to his people as he led them out of bondage and brought them to his holy hill. This is the name, then, that they are instructed not to take up in vain for vanity. They're not to take up this name lightly or falsely or in a way that proves empty. His redemption is not empty. God is not a false or vain God. His word is true, and he is faithful to his promises, his oaths, his covenant. When God redeemed his people, then, he not only revealed his name upon them, he in effect placed his name upon them. They have become identified with him in the name that he has revealed. He expects them to reflect who he is according to his revelation of himself in his name. You get pieces of this places like 2 Chronicles 6:5. It says, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be prince over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." And then in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And in Nehemiah, he speaks of the place that he's chosen. He has placed his name there. He has caused his name to dwell there. And let's not forget Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This name that is in view in the third commandment signifies God's presence with his people as their covenant Lord and God, as their Redeemer and King. This is the name that speaks to them of who he is in terms of the covenant that he has established with them. It speaks of his authority, his power, his love and grace, his holiness and truth, his justice and mercy. It speaks to them, this name that's been put upon them, of his ownership of his people. They belong to him. They are sealed by his name. Among all the people of the world, they have this exclusive relationship with God. They bear his name just as a married couple bear the same name. We have no other God. Yahweh is our God. And Yahweh is faithful and true. All the peoples walk, everyone, in the name of his God. We will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. Micah 4:5. The third commandment teaches us that the covenant people, the church, having been redeemed from the world, are not to take this special relationship with the Lord their God lightly. They are to consider the fact that they bear his name, that he is present among them, and that they are called as witnesses for the world. They are called to testify to the glory, honor, power, grace, justice of the true and living God. making him known to the world in truth, even as they have come to know him through the mediator he has given them. Their lives are to be a continual amen to his words and works. They are to bear his name. They are to take it up in truth. Our religion is not vain. It is not worthless. It is not false. The name of the living God has been revealed to us. It has been placed upon us. God's name dwells upon his people, with his people. As such, everything we do as before the face of God. We act and speak as those who bear his name, as those representing him and testifying of him before a watching world. We dare not misuse the name of God. We dare not take this solemn name, this glorious privilege, and use it for our own gain. That's magic. That's pagan. That is vanity. And those who treat true religion as though it were magic will not be held guiltless. Remember, this is what the third commandment is calling us to remember. 1 Peter 1:18, you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with gold or silver, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Days of vanity are over. You. Days of using religion in an empty way, a false way, a hypocritical way, they're over for you. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 20, you shall fear Jehovah thy God. Him will you serve, and to him will you cleave, and by his name will you swear. He is your praise. He is your God. One who hath done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. You were bought with a price. You were ransomed. You were delivered. The Lord has revealed his name to you. He has brought you into a covenant relationship with himself. He made his name known to you, not through Moses, though, ultimately, but through his only begotten Son. It's not an accident that Jesus comes and says, John 17:25-26, O righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me. And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. See how he connects making known the name with his being present with and in his people. It is not as though we come to the third commandment acting as though we could keep it ourselves apart from Christ. We know the name, the presence, the power, the grace, mercy, and glory of God in and through Jesus Christ. That's how we've come to know the name. Those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. We hear this kind of language throughout the New Testament, the fulfillment of the third commandment as we come to God in Christ. We hear, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He is the guiltless one, the pure and clean one who has ascended the hill of the Lord. We do not keep the third commandment so that we might ascend the hill of God and enter into his holy place. We keep it because Christ kept it and has brought us with himself into that hill, that holy place. In his life, in his thinking, in his actions, in his words, he bore the name of God and revealed it to the world. He was the faithful and true witness. We are called then in Christ, the one who is the faithful witness, to also be faithful witnesses, bearing the name of God in and through Christ as witnesses to the world. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, says Jehovah of hosts. Does this imply more than merely avoiding a few irreverent expressions? Surely it does. Colossians 3:17 says it this way, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Hebrews 13:15, through Him, that is Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. We are witnesses before the world, bearing the name of God, being sealed with the redemptive name of our covenant Lord. We are called to take it up in truth. Take it up in reverence, in awe, in wonder. The world will not appreciate your witness. The world will not appreciate it at all. For as you take up the name of the Lord in truth, it will expose their vanity, the futility and falseness of their religions, of their use of God. Nevertheless, even while they mock and persecute you for taking the name of God upon your lips, taking the name of God and bearing it before the world in everything you do, even as they persecute you for this, do not fear. Continue to bear faithful witness in and to the name of God. For as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Those who take up the name of the Lord in Christ, not in vanity, but in Christ, in truth, these are and will be counted as righteous in the sight of God. You will be acquitted. You will be counted as not guilty, as innocent, as pure and clean in His sight, as you take up the name of the Lord in Christ. Those who take up the name of God in Christ will bear witness that they are in Christ, and that Christ is faithful and true, and that God's name, as it has been revealed in, upon, and through Christ, is not in vain. Those who bear the name of God, of Christ, here on earth, and conduct themselves in a manner appropriate for those who bear the name. That's why you're called Christian. Remember, those who do so enjoy the blessed promise, the promise that's already sealed to us in Christ, that in heaven He will give us all a new name, writing upon us the name of His Father, the name of Himself, the name of the city of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, understanding something of the comprehensiveness of the third commandment, understanding something of the glory and awe and wonder that is the name of God. What can we do, Lord, but praise you that in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who had and has clean hands and a pure heart, who ascended the hill of the Lord, having taken the name of God up faithfully, having bore witness to the world faithfully in the name of God and revealing it. We thank you that in and through him, we too have been given the name. Your name has been sealed upon us. It is on our foreheads, it is on our hearts. That we live and move and breathe and act under the authority and ownership of God. We belong to you. We are your covenant people, and you are our Lord, and placed your name upon us. Thank you that though we were commandment breakers, covenant breakers, who would use the name of the Lord, who would use the things of God in a light and irreligious way, through Christ Jesus we have been redeemed from that and made to be those who honor the name of God and bear it faithfully in the world. May we do so, Lord. May we do so every day in the things we say, the things we do, the things we think. May our doctrine be pure. May we reverence your word. May we attend to your sacraments and ordinances, Lord, reverently. May we speak in words that build up and encourage and avoid using words that are idle and vain. Everything we do, Lord, may we do it in the name of Christ and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.